Good morning. Minnesota was a lot cooler than Texas. Let's bow in prayer. Father, now we come into your presence to hear from you. We pray that you would teach us, and by your Spirit you would shape us as a congregation and individuals to be conformed to the image of your Son. This we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. So Israel came out of Egypt. They made their way to the Red Sea. The Red Sea was parted. They crossed the Red Sea. They made their way to Mount Sinai. They received the law. Moses was given the blueprint of the tabernacle and the whole worship system of the cultists. And they were there at Mount Sinai for about a year, a little more. And then they moved on to go into the land. And they came to Kadesh Barnea. They sent in 12 spies. And the 12 spies came back, and 10 of them came with an evil report because they said there are giants in the land and we're like grasshoppers in their eyes and the cities are walled. We cannot take it. And so they discouraged the people, and the people complained against Moses and Aaron and against God. You've brought us out to this place to kill our wives and our little children. We want to go back to Egypt. And God said, that's it. I'm going to destroy this nation. Moses interceded. But everyone from 20 years old and up, all those who were men of war, along with their wives, were not allowed to enter the land. And they wandered another 39 years till all of those people fell in the wilderness dead. It's an interesting thing. We think of sin individually, but there is corporate sin. Our country is in the midst of corporate sin. And although you and I may not participate in it, because we're in this country, we're part of the corporate sin. We murder 1.5 million babies a year. Of course, there are a lot of other corporate sins this land does, but that's not surprising. After all, it is not a Christian nation. But then, there's the thing about churches. And you notice that in Leviticus chapter 4, quite interestingly, the sin offering is divided up into quarters. That is, the anointed priest, when he sins, he does a certain thing. The congregation, when they sin, they do a certain thing. The leader, when he sins, he does a certain thing. And then the hoi polloi, people like you and me, when we sin, we do a certain thing. And the anointed priest and the congregation, their sin offering is the same. The blood is dealt with much in the same way. But then when you move down to the leader and you move down to the regular people, it's a different sin offering. It's of less value. And the blood is dealt with in a different way. But the amazing thing is, there is corporate sin. If you think about the churches in Dallas, the Metroplex, there must be thousands of them. Who could number them all? Even in McKinney, churches pop up here and there and everywhere. And I assume it's because somebody needs a job. That was a joke. They start a church because they think they have something different, something unique. And churches grow, and if you could visit all the churches in the McKinney area, you would discover they all do things differently. Their doctrine's a little bit different. Their methods are a little bit different. Sometimes their methods may be a lot different. Sometimes their doctrine may be a lot different. But every church must stand before Christ. Because after all, Jesus does walk among the candlestands. If you think about Revelation chapters 2 and 3, which we studied some time back now, Jesus is there among the seven churches listed in chapters 2 and 3, and he evaluates the churches. And with some of the churches, he has some good things and some bad things to say. And with some of the churches, he has only good things to say. And with some of the churches, he has nothing but bad things to say. Revelation chapter 2. The angel of the church, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, "The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, your endurance, and that you cannot endure evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you," corporate sin, "that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds that you did at the first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." That's quite a stern word. Although there's commendation, unless they repent, the church is going to die. That's what Jesus is saying. And you work your way through and you come to the last church, and it's the Laodiceans. And Jesus has nothing good to say about the Laodiceans. "I wish that you were cold or hot, but you're neither. You're lukewarm, and I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth." You say, "I'm rich." But he goes on to list how they need to buy from him gold that's refined in fire. That's a reference to faith. How they need white robes, that's a reference to righteousness. And how they need to anoint their eyes with eye salve, that is a reference to learning how to make proper judgments. And then he says in verse 19 of chapter 3, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me." It's a picture of Jesus standing outside the doors of the church. And he won't come in to the Lord's table until the church repents. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down on my Father's throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Churches have corporate sin. Well, now that's quite a thought, because we don't think very corporately at all, and yet the Bible is very corporate. We think individually, we do individually, we don't think, you know, I belong to a body. And like my own physical body, every member has to be working right for my body to feel right, to do things right. That's what I have to do. But we don't think that way. We're like people in the book of Judges. We all do what's right in our own eyes, and we're not very willing to sacrifice for the corporate good. Churches have sins. So, what would Jesus' word to McKinney Bible Church be? What do you think the corporate sin of McKinney Bible Church is? Well, my guess is people have all different kinds of thoughts. We're coming to the end of the book of Ephesians. We have today's lesson and next week's lesson, and we're done. And someone said to me this morning, "That's just so many words. You won't be done." And we've spent too long a time in Ephesians. And now we're going to go into Romans, and it's three times as long as Ephesians. So that means 6 or 7 years. But I'm going to try and limit myself to 3 lessons per chapter, which means 1 year. We need to do that because, well, we need to do that. But we're at the end. And you come down to the end, and starting in verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 6, you get the farewell. We're in the last teaching, if you will, which is about heavenly warfare, putting on the armor of God, and being strong in the strength of His might, being ready to resist in the evil day, and remembering that we wrestle against heavenly powers. They've all been defeated at the cross. But there's mop-up action going on, and they're still active in the world. It includes forces we cannot see, fallen angels, that operate behind the scenes. We don't need to do a lot of probing into that, even though Christians like to today. Somehow people are so curious about the demonic world. The demonic world in our day is not like in the days of Jesus, and of course that makes sense because the Son of God is not walking on the earth right now. Nevertheless, there's demonic activity. But there's also human activity and heavenly forces, powers, rulers, cosmic powers are a reference to both angels and to men. Fallen angels and men. So that around this world, there are forces engaged against Christians. Some may not be wittingly engaged, but by the choices they make and what they're up to, they are destroying Christians. It's happening in our land. Some forces in our land are overtly against Christians. Others are just, you know, wanting their own way, which is going to cause Christianity to suffer. So John McCain died yesterday. I watched an hour special on him last night, and you wonder, what are you doing that for on a Saturday night? You're supposed to be getting ready. Well, it was just interesting. He's a principled man. I'm not a judge, but I think from what I heard from his mouth, he's not a Christian man. Yet he's principled. One could wish he was alive and our president. because we have an unprincipled president. Engaged against Christians. And we have to stand firm. But when there's trouble afoot, trouble around, it's easy to give up. It's easy to grow weary. It's easy to give in. And so, evangelical churches in the Metroplex have done just that. So in this passage in Ephesians chapter 6, we're called to arms. And the arms are listed, and we've talked about them. And if you work your way down those arms, like truth, and the breastplate of righteousness or judgment, and the gospel of the preparation of the feet for the gospel of peace, and the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation, and the word of God, I think McKinney Bible Church does pretty well with those armors. We're growing in them. We're moving forward. We don't have it all down, but we're working at it. But we're not only called to arms, we're called to pray. Well, so I've been here 35 years, and I believe prayer remains the weakness of McKinney Bible Church. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 14. Ephesians 6, verse 14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness or of judgment, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. One main verb. Stand firm, put these on. Then in verse 16, in addition, taking up the shield of faith. This is another main verb. Take up the shield of faith with which you may be able to extinguish all the fiery missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all prayer and petition. Now, when you come to verse 18, in the New American Standard, which I am reading from, it starts a new sentence. In the Greek, that is not the case. It's a troublesome problem, however, because there are two verbs in verse 18, and these two verbs are tied to either stand firm or take up. In other words, they're participles. They got to go with a main verb. Some have given up, like the New American Standard said, well, the sense about prayer is different. It's not part of the armor, and that's clear. It's not part of the armor. It's like getting all suited up for battle and then going to talk with your general. That's what it's more like. You got the armor on. You got your rifle and all your shields and stuff, but you go talk to the general, the guy who's leading you. That's what this is like. And so he says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With all this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And that's all I want to read for now. So we enter this area of prayer, the call to prayer. Now, if you think about it, you go all the way back to chapter 1, and in chapter 1, you hear the blessings by which we're blessed in the heavenlies. You come to chapter 6, you hear about the heavenly warfare. It's taking place in the heavenlies. When you come to the end about the blessings, what does Paul do? Immediately he enters into prayer. you come to the end of the instruction about armament in chapter 6, and immediately Paul calls us to prayer. And when you look at this, you see just words on top of each other, all four times. And you have two different words for prayer. And you have the verb for prayer. And you have a verb for perseverance. It's not the perseverance that we think of. We'll speak of it in a minute. And you can tell this is very important, even though it's very concise. And it's corporate. It's corporate. This is what the church does. Now, obviously, we all scatter and we go to our homes and we pray at home. Hopefully, we pray at home. And then we come together and we pray at church, and we should pray at church. So when I say it's corporate, I don't mean that when you go home, you shouldn't pray this way. You should. In fact, our time together is so short that we couldn't possibly carry out this prayer. But the idea is when we leave from here, when we're dismissed and we go out into the world and we settle in our homes, we're supposed to have this whole group of people right here in mind and pray corporately. Now, if you think about that, because it's praying for all the saints, we'll talk about that in a minute. But if you think about that, that means you got to be able to glance around the church, get to know people, remember that we're a body all linked together like this, or we're a holy place, a temple, where all the bricks are put together and the Spirit comes and lives inside of us. The idea is we're one, and we care about each other, and we're in a spiritual battle. And the battle affects the whole church, but it affects the church individually, because individuals make up the church. And so one family fights the battle in one way. Another family fights the battle in a different way. One family could get easily discouraged because of something like finances. Another family could get easily discouraged because of something like health. Another family could be easily discouraged by something as big as sin. And we're supposed to know each other and pray for each other. The call is to prayer. Now, look back down at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. And just look at it. With all prayer and with all prayer and petition, pray at all times. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance for all the saints. So there's supposed to be all kinds of prayers being offered at all times that are being offered with all perseverance for all the saints. All kinds of prayers. And I take it that has to do with everybody in the body praying. Now, if you look at the two Greek words for prayer, they're not that so distinct. You might translate one petition. You might translate the other supplication. What's the difference between a petition and a supplication? It's a request. You're asking for something from God. And in this context, it has to do with this warfare, because we know there are forces engaged against us that want us to cave. And the forces are subtle. They have schemes. And so we look around at each other and we say, I need to pray for John Fossilino. Let's see, how should I pray for Selma? Should I pray for Selma that she has another 20 years? Or should I pray for Selma, she's lived a good life, it's time to go home. How should I pray? All kinds of prayers and petitions, praying at all times. Well, now, You can't pray all the time. So it doesn't quite mean something like that, does it? Because when you're working out your engineering problem in class, maybe you do need prayer. But you're thinking, your mind's occupied, you can't pray. But so it must mean something like, well, you know, I love the Lord. And the Lord has shown me at the beginning of Ephesians 1 by Paul's prayer that he's got all kinds of power. And he's shown me in the middle of the book that he can do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that our ask or think. He's able. And the word is, again, a word for power. It's all power. And he's my father. So is the father. He's my brother. So is the son. He animates me. So does the spirit. So pray. Well, you know, when you like a girl, you like to talk to her. You know, until you get older, then men get fewer of words and women get more of words. But when you're young, you know, until you have her as yours, you talk. And so there's a sense here, you know, look at what God has done for me. And I read Ephesians and he loves me. And I read Ephesians and he's made me a new creation with all kinds of work to do. And I see part of the work has to do with the church and this warfare. And so when your mind is free, you can send it anywhere you want to. You're driving down the street. Doesn't take a lot of thought. In fact, sometimes you get to work and you can't remember the whole trip there because your mind was so occupied with something. What if we're occupied with the Lord and McKinney Bible Church? And you had memorized in your list, if you're under 40, all the last names of the people in the church, and you started, oh, the Adams must be the first on the list. I haven't looked lately. And you start praying for the Adams, all the way down to the Zulus, whoever they are, they're not here yet. And you pray for them. That's the sense of at all times. It says, with all perseverance and petition. This word perseverance is not the word that you generally see, like in a struggle, like in Hebrews chapter 12, where it's hupomene. You hold up under the load in the fight. It's not that word. This is the word that you find, well, it's not used very often in the New Testament, but it's used in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and Acts chapter 2, verse 46, and it's the word for devotion. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Here the idea is devoting oneself to prayer. I'm guessing that a lot of us in this room, when we get to bed at night, we remember, you know, I haven't prayed all day long. Devoted to prayer. That's the sense. So look at it again. Verse 18. With all prayer and petition, praying at all times in the Spirit. Well now, in the Spirit, what does that mean? Praying in the Spirit. Well, you have a lot of people out there who will say, well, that's really simple. That means praying in tongues. Turn, if you would, to Jude. Jude chapter 1. Do not go to Jude chapter 2. And he's talking about the trouble that's crept in among them. And he says in verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Praying in the Holy Spirit. There's the only other place it's used, praying in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, some people say it means praying in tongues. It can't. It's real simple. Tongues are listed among the gifts. And everybody does not have the gift of tongues. So that's not what it means. Some people say, well, it means praying in the realm of the Spirit, whatever that means. So it's maybe difficult, but you might say praying guided by the Spirit or empowered by the Spirit. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Paul says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." By the way, that word making mention means remembering you. I sit down to pray, and what happens? The Ephesian church comes to mind. I remember you, so I pray. And here's what he's going to pray. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the, capitalized Spirit, of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And what are the eyes of the heart? Well, the heart is your innermost being. It's who you are. And the eyes are to see correctly, that there be light in them. The light comes on, and he's going to tell us what he thinks the light is, what he's praying, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? And then he goes on to describe that power. That's the extended one. So he's praying that they will receive, that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom, will open their eyes to see what is the hope of his calling. What is the inheritance of God among the saints? And what is the power that he has towards us? I take it that this is what it means to pray in the Spirit. You see, when we pray 21st century prayers. We pray for the physical. I'm not saying we shouldn't. I'm just saying that's not how Paul prayed. He didn't pray for the physical. Very seldom. No, he prayed for people to grow inside and mature so that they know God, so that they're fully given to God, so that they grow up in God. You see, because when it comes to it, and you take the church at large, if you just devote yourself to the physical, you could pray your head off. There's all kinds of people who have cancer, all kinds of people who have weak hearts, all kinds of people who have physical problems. It's true, and they need help and they need prayer. But more than that, they need what we all need. As we'll see in a minute, God puts us each in circumstances, and we live out our life there for the sake of the church, for the sake of the battle. We're going to see that in the person of Paul. But I think you have to think about praying in the Spirit, something along those lines. And then turn to chapter 3 of Ephesians. Again, just places we've been. In verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power. There are those words again. Through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. I take it when he says pray in the Spirit, you come to God and you say, okay, wait, okay, I'm gonna go before God, and I want to talk about these people. And you know what these people need? They need hope of His calling, so they won't give up. They need to know they're part of God's inheritance, so they won't give up. They need to know this surpassing power that God has, so they won't give up. And you come and you pray in the Spirit and you say, you know what? What my friend needs at the church is he needs renovation in his life so that Christ settles down in him and Christ is happy to live in him. And what he needs, so he won't give up, is to know he's loved with a love that's incomprehensible. That's what he needs. So we're praying at all times in the Spirit. We have Spirit-guided prayers. If you want Spirit-guided prayers, I'll tell you how to get them. I'm not talking about some kind of, you know, woo thing going on in your head. I'm talking about knowing what's in the Spirit. You take the epistles and you find Paul's prayers and you read them. And if the apostle to the Gentiles, part of the foundation of the church, prayed that way, you can't pray any better way than he did. Now, if you need some help with that, I've recommended this book so many times. A Call to Spiritual Reformation. It's got a new title, Praying with Paul or something like that. I don't remember. But if you want it, you come see me. First of all, it's in the library. If you want it, come see me and I will get it for you, and the cost is just right. Free. Turn back to chapter 6 of Ephesians. With all prayer and petition, praying at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, what it literally says in the Greek is, into the same. So I'm going to say it again. He's just going to say it a little differently. Be on the alert with all perseverance, devotion, and petition for all the saints. So we have the word praying, stand being alert. And the word alert is a word we all know. And if you're like me, you experience a lot of it. Stay awake. That's the word. Stay awake. Wake up. So remember, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's a stone's throw away from three guys, and they can hear him praying. He's in agony. And when he leaves them, he says, you know, watch and pray that you may not fall into temptation. He comes back each time, and they're fast asleep. What happens? As soon as the fight comes, they run. No prayer, no watching, no wakefulness. Well, of course, the Surgeon General says you need 8 or 9 hours of sleep. And he's probably right. So alertness, being awake, doesn't mean just all the time, you know, I'm going to get up and I'm going to only sleep 3 hours a night because I'm going to give 6 hours to prayer. If you can do that, that would be great. But probably when you get to work, you'll be robbing your boss because your head will keep slumping on your desk. So being alert has to do with being watchful. Watchful. It's used, for example, you know the context. We don't have time to read them all. But when you come to the Olivet Discourse and you see the same thing in Mark chapter 13 and in Luke chapter 21, you know, Jesus uses that word. Be alert. Be awake. Watch. The master's gone and you don't know when he's coming back, so be ready. You don't want him to come and find you asleep. Watch. And of course, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you know I have to get this in, don't you? It is not referring to the second coming of Christ. It's referring to what? The congregation said? A.D. 70. You're right. Be alert. Well, now, in a context, being alert for all the saints, watching out for all the saints. The word saint is used so many times in the book of Ephesians. And it's true, we should be praying for the saints all around the world in some sense, but we don't know them like we know each other and should know each other. And so being alert says, you know, I see that Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so came with a sad face today. I better pray for them. I know that family over there is struggling with one of their children. I better pray for them. I see that young couple over there. They don't discipline their child. They're losing the battle. Better pray for them. Praying at all times. Praying with devotion to Christ for all the saints. Well, so I'm going to offer a word of advice. And I'll have to say, as I offer this, I'm not the best at it. One of the hardest things to do for a man, I don't know why, is to pray with his wife. Easier to pray with other people. I suppose it's because when you pray, you know, you kind of stick yourself out there. You're known. And your wife knows you. But I'm going to suggest to you that you pray with your wife every day. And I'm going to suggest to you that you find some method by which you pray, not just haphazard. You're praying for your spouse, your children, and all the people in the church. Not just in a general prayer. General prayers are good. Paul prays them. But taking Paul's general prayer for the church and making it specific to people. Make a list. Put on your list in order. We know each other. We know some of the problems with each other. That's why James says, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. This is what Paul is saying. Because we're in the context of a cosmic battle between the heavenly powers and the church. And he says, you need to be in prayer. Okay, our time is rushing away. Look back down then at verse 19. Verses 19 and 20 are about Paul. And pray on my behalf that utterance, the word utterance here is the word logos. That utterance, the message, the word, may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Okay, so this is reaching out, thinking about missions now. Paul is the missionary. And he says, okay, I need prayer. You think, is Paul not bold? Yeah, Paul's bold. You look everywhere. Paul's bold. But he says, I need prayer to be bold so that when I open my mouth, out comes the message. And what I'm going to utter is the mystery of the gospel. Well, we've already seen what the mystery of the gospel is. There are two aspects in Ephesians. The first is that God's made known his will to us. It is the summing up. This is the mystery. Summing up everything under the headship of Christ. So when you go speak the gospel, you say, well, you know, Jesus is Lord. He's over everything. And whether you have Obama, or you have Trump, or you have Bush, or you have Clinton. You got Jesus over them. Tell that to people. See what they say. Well, when you're in the Roman Empire and there's only one Lord, the Caesar, that's a word you're not maybe wanting to say. Jesus is Lord. Caesar's not Lord. Jesus is Lord. Chapter 1 tells us he's over every name that's named, not only this age, but in the age to come. And the word boldness is not just courage. It can mean that, but it means openness. Openness. And so here's Paul speaking to people, and he's talking about Jew and Gentile. This is the mystery. They come together in one body. Those are fighting words in the book of Acts, and people are pestering Paul and giving him problems for such words and trying to kill him. And so he says, I need you to pray for me. So the message will be given to me when I open my mouth, and I'll say it clearly, openly, not hold anything back. Now, one does not want to be unnecessarily offensive, but one does want to tell the truth. And then notice what he says in verse 20. For which I am an ambassador in chains. When it comes to the gospel, Paul's an ambassador in chains. An ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, the gospel, I may speak openly as I ought to speak. Now, Paul is in prison. Turn back to chapter 4. Turn back to chapter 4, verse 1. Remember, Ephesians on one side can be divided into all that God has done for us. Then on the other side, now that we're in Christ, all that we do for God. Chapter 4 begins that section. And Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you. Paul's in prison, and he is chained. And it just seems like a strange thing to do with your ambassador. So we have an ambassador to Russia, and we have an ambassador to England. And we'd think it was strange if they were over in that country and they were chained up in their house and couldn't go anywhere. That's how Paul is. He's under guard. Why? Because God put him in a certain place to speak to a certain group of people, and it happens to be Roman officials. And of course, he's under their power. And so he says, you know, pray for me. I want to be honest in what I say. I want to be open. I want to tell the truth. I don't want to be afraid for myself. Even if it costs me, I want to speak openly. Pray for me. Well, you see, he calls himself an ambassador in chains here in chapter 6, but in chapter 4, beginning this whole section, he says, I'm a prisoner of Christ. You put the two together, and he's in chains for the sake of the gospel so that he can speak to Roman officials. Otherwise, he's not going to have an audience with them. But now he's going to have to stand before them on trial, so he's going to give the gospel on trial. That's what happens in life, because each of us becomes a slave to Christ, a servant of Christ. And servants don't get their choice about life. The master assigns it. And he doesn't assign everybody in the church the same place. And so we have some really smart people in this church, and they're put in places where they'll speak to really smart people. And they need to be open about what the gospel says. And really smart people will laugh at them. And we have people in this church who have really big problems. And because they're problems, they're going to run in circles that the rest of us won't run in. And God put them there. And remember, back in chapter 5, we're told that when we are controlled by the Spirit, we give thanks to God the Father through Christ for everything. And so Paul, he's not trying to get out of jail. He's not saying, hey, pray for me so I can get out of jail. He's saying, no, pray for me so that I'll be honest in jail. I'll tell the truth. Why? Because we're fighting heavenly forces. And who are the heavenly forces? Well, in Paul's days, it's the Caesar. He's one of them. He's a mess, the Caesar is. And Paul's going to talk. Maybe not to the Caesar, but to some very important officials when he's on trial. So you see, you know, you put on the armor of God. And I think we can do that at McKinney Bible Church. But it's not everything. Because we need the strength of God. In the beginning of the armament section, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And then at the end of the section, pray. How do you get strong in the power of His might? You pray. How do you help your church get strong in the power of His might? You pray. If MBC has a weakness, I'm sure there are many. I'm not questioning that we don't have weaknesses. Don't misunderstand me. It's prayer. Prayer. Now, everyone here may not agree with the forms of McKinney Bible Church. That is how we do things. But here you are. And the one thing that we've dedicated in our meeting, after we take the cup and we sing the song, we dedicated the rest of the meeting to prayer. How well do we do? You look at McKinney Bible Church, and you can say, you can see, that things just aren't quite where they should be. In other words, we need to grow in young families, or we're going to have our lampstand taken away as a church. We got to pray. We're weak at prayer. So we're in a fight. The heavenly forces would like for MBC to die. We have to pray. Stand with me. Father, you say to us in Ephesians chapter 4 that you knit the body together in love. Do that for us so that we're all committed and devoted on the alert for one another in prayer. Because the heavenly forces are gathered against us. But you're powerful and you're strong. And you do things beyond all that we can ask or think. Make us into a church of prayer. A church of prayer will be a victorious church. That is what we want to be. So, Father, we want to be fully armed with truth and right thinking and the gospel and the shield of faith. And the helmet of salvation. And we want to use properly the Word of God. But we want to be a praying church. Looking to you. The captain of our salvation. The leader in this spiritual battle. So help us. This we pray in the name of Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.